Thank you, Brother Hurley, and all the musicians with fine music. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 25, Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. Let me say before reading that we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross this morning. And the will of the Lord tonight and the remainder of the week, we will be considering the seven utterances of our Lord at the time of his crucifixion. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Shall we look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer? Father, we say amen to that which has been said on our behalf. And we pray as we consider this portion of the Word of God, as we think further about thy well-beloved Son being made a curse for us, we pray in a very special way for those in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way. We pray for those who cannot say by thy grace and on the authority of the Word of God, I'm saved. I have identified myself with the Lamb of God who died for me and as me upon that cross. We pray, Father, that this will be the day they will do business with thee, that they will confess to thee that they're sinners and receive, trust the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way. And we pray, too, that the Holy Spirit of God will have his way with each one of us, that those of us who do know him in that personal way will be brought into a deeper appreciation for who he is and for what he's done. We pray thy good hands of blessing and power upon us in this need as we commend us to thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen. He saved others, himself he cannot save. This is one of the many instances when the enemies of our Lord, in hatred and in mockery, said things about him which were profoundly true. It is interesting to notice when going through the Gospels that the wonderful personality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was able to transmute things that were said about him in condemnation into wonderful declarations of commendation. Take, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Jewish rulers were talking about the miracle that had been performed when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now, that was quite a statement. The world is gone after him. Now, their world was very small, very circumscribed. It could scarcely have gone beyond the boundaries of that country, of their country. And they scarcely knew how the world, the whole length and breadth of it, the whole sanctified art and learning of it, for over 2,000 years now, would go after him. Would to God more would go after him. But the best in music, the best in literature, the best in art, would find its inspiration, its direction from this Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was crucified upon that cross and who's now the Lord of glory. I think of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 2, where Other things were said about him that are profoundly true, and yet they were said in mockery, in scorn, in hatred. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. I'm so glad that's true. I am so glad that this man receiveth sinners. And this was a statement that was made in condemnation of him, and yet his wonderful personality was able to take that and to change it into a wonderful declaration of commendation. This man receiveth sinners. And it was 30 years ago that he received this sinner standing before you. I'm so glad this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We read of him knocking at the door in Revelation chapter 3, behold, if any man will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Thank God he receives sinners and he fellowships with them. They said to the Lord Jesus, save thyself and come down from the cross. Christ without the cross? Why, that's unthinkable. There are those today who preach a Christless cross. There are others who preach a crossless Christ. But we preach Christ and him crucified. Sad to say, there are so many, and you are well aware of such ones, but there are so many who do not want the mangled, bleeding, dying form of the one who suffered upon that tree, the one who died upon that tree for you and for me, and who died as us. They do not want to be told that they are hell-deserving sinners and that they must identify themselves with this one who shed his precious blood. There are those who seek in their own way to honor Christ by desiring him as the good teacher, as the perfect teacher. There are those who want him as a social reformer. There are those who would desire Christ as a model to live by. And such is false honor to the Lord Jesus if Calvary be omitted. Come down from the cross, Christ, without the cross, unthinkable. If no cross, then no Christ. If no death, then no deliverance. If no Golgotha, then no glory. If no blood, no blessing. If no atonement, no access. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And that is a wonderful declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Come down from the cross and save thyself. No, he must stay upon that cross. The Lord Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he spake of his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ must die upon that Roman gibbet of shame. He must be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He must be crucified. Sin necessitated it. Holiness required it. Justice demanded it. The law needed it. The prophecy expected it. And the types entailed it. And salvation compelled it. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Now, of course, this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see in the Word of God it's true of us as well, is it not? If we are going to be used of God as instruments of blessing, if we are going to be used of God to reach out and to save others, as it were, we cannot save ourselves. The Lord Jesus himself said it. But there were those who mocked him, and they said, in essence, come down from that cross, Mr. Carpenter! There's the wood. You have the nails in your hands. Come down and build the temple in 3 days, as you said. Come down from your throne, your majesty, and we will believe. And we were reminded from Psalm 22 at the earliest service that the assembly of the wicked enclosed him. And they mocked him. They railed on him. And they said, let God have him if he delights in him. Come down from the cross and save thyself. That request was denied. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntary. We read of him in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, these prophetic words, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. My, what words. We are reminded of some of the Old Testament laws pertaining to the Jews, that if one would not be a redeemer, his shoe was to be removed from his foot, and the one who would not be redeemed by this one was to spit in his face. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the redeemer of mankind, but they spat upon him. They spat upon him. But the Lord Jesus could say, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Someone has written, see how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the almighty hand and spit in their Creator's face. But his death was voluntary because it is said of Christ, I gave my back to the smiters. They said he cannot save himself. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Listen, dear friends, his was not the inability of weakness. I realize there have been those who have debated and argued as to whether or not Christ could have come down from that cross, but his was not the inability of weakness. His was the inability of eternal strength. You see, it was not that he was unable to save himself, but rather he was able not to save himself, that he might save others. And thank God he saves to the uttermost all that come to God by him. I think of the enemies of Nehemiah, and four times the enemies of Nehemiah sent a message to him to come down from the wall, stop the work. And I think the words of Nehemiah are apropos to this incident concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary there to do a great work for God and for you and for me. His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious. That is, he was there for you and for me. I am reminded of what we have in Psalm 115. If you were to look at a Jewish Haggadah, that word Haggadah simply means telling the story. If you were to look in the Jewish Haggadah, which is used at Passover time, that is, they will read through the Haggadah, and maybe I should go this way, since they read from right to left. They will read through the Jewish Haggadah concerning the Passover story, and you will see interwoven through the Haggadah the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, the great Hallel. Now you might say, well, I've never heard of the Hallel. Oh yes, you've heard of it many times. You've sung it many times, in a sense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. And so you will see interwoven through the Jewish Haggadah, the telling of the story of the Passover, the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And you will see in Psalm 116 in verse 15, is it? Might be Psalm 115 and verse 16, where the psalmist wrote by inspiration of God, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And dear people of God, you think of the Lord Jesus in that upper room that night, going through the Hallel, and we read in Matthew chapter 26 and 30 that they sang a hymn. That was the great Hallel. And think of the Lord Jesus that night in the upper room as he sings with his disciples. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the Lord Jesus was singing about his death. But he was singing about our death. Because there upon that cross he died for us and he died as us. His death was vicarious. He was made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And the Lord Jesus had to die upon that cross. And his was the inability of eternal strength. He was able not to come down that you and I might be saved. For the Lord Jesus to come down from that cross would have meant for him to deny the way of God. It would have meant for him to deny the way of God. There is only one way to God. And that is through the new and living way that we read of in Hebrews chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He had to die upon that cross. You will see when you go into John's Gospel, chapters 1 through 12, we read repeatedly that the Lord Jesus was sent from the Father. We read that the Lord Jesus came from the Father. And he's also spoken of in that first chapter of John's Gospel as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and I am thinking particularly of 1 Kings chapter 6, you will read several times in that chapter where the most holy place was spoken of as the oracle. And to be more specific, the Ark of the Covenant was spoken of as the oracle. Why was that so? Because the law was in the Ark. And the word oracle simply means the Word. And that most holy place was spoken of as the oracle, that is, the Word place. And in John's Gospel, we read about the Word of God coming from God in the first 12 chapters. And from chapter 13 on through 21, we read repeatedly about the Lord Jesus Christ going back to the Father. You see, God took the initiative to move out to you and to me, to make a way for us into his presence. And we think of God in the Old Testament days manifesting himself, revealing himself in certain ways, in certain areas. We think of God giving many words to reveal something of himself, and he gave these words by giving the prophet. And yet at the end of the Old Testament days, God reveals himself completely by giving one word. Sounds paradoxical, but that's the way it is. God revealed himself completely by giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came from the Father out to us to make it possible for us to go to the Father and to be accepted by him. And the Lord Jesus said, as it is recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the way. He's the new and living way. And we sometimes sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon that cross for him to come down and save himself would have meant for him to deny the way of God. Had he done so, there would have been no forgiveness. There would have been no everlasting life for you and for me, no peace, no glories of heaven, no hope. For him to come down would have meant for him to deny the way of God. For him to come down from that cross would have meant for him to destroy the work of God. Once again in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions and principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And we think of the great work of creation in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was engaged. And we think of all that he did in manifesting his mighty power in creation. But dear friends, the greatest, the grandest work of all, the work that he specifically came into this world to do, the great work of redemption he accomplished on the cross. He cried while hanging upon that Roman gibbet of shame, it is finished! He went to the cross, he stayed on that cross, he died on that cross. For him to come down would have meant to deny the way of God and to destroy the work of God. For Christ to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God. To defy the will of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. James writes in chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And if these words mean anything at all, they mean that in eternity past, back in the counsels of God, the Holy Trinity determined what would be necessary for the redemption of mankind. Now, some of you might question, well, do you mean even before God spoke this world into existence that he was thinking about Calvary? When you go to Revelation chapter 13, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you will find that he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit determined, even before this world was spoken into existence, what would be done after God had created man and gave to him the power of choice, and after man had plunged himself into sin and under the curse of the wrath of God, that God would have to step in and do a work on man's behalf. You know, we have far more in Christ than Adam had before the fall, don't we? We have far more. I think of the law of restitution. When a Jew in the olden days sinned against God, when he trespassed, in order to be forgiven, the principal amount had to be paid. Let's say if a Jew shortchanged God, using our currency, if a Jew shortchanged God $100, let's say, knowing that he was to give a tenth of his material possessions, he estimated that up and, he put a lower figure, as some do, at income tax time, you know. And let's say he shortchanged God $100. But then this began to work on him, you see. He was under conviction. I cheated God out of $100. God is coming up short. I have trespassed against God. What was he to do? Well, he was to pay the principal amount. He was to pay the $100. And, but now he had to pay more. He had to pay the added fifth, or 20% of that. Quite a bit of interest. But then he had to offer a sacrifice. Remember Judas betrayed the Lord and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. he came and threw the silver back into the chamber there and went out and hanged himself. Now, according to Jewish law, he was to bring the 30 pieces of silver back. He was to pay 20% more of that and then offer a sacrifice, which, so far as the record is concerned, he didn't do, in order for him to be forgiven of that trespass. He had to pay 20% more of the 30 pieces of silver and then offer a sacrifice. And you might say, well, that being the case, then God winds up having more because the man sinned than God would have had man not sinned. Well, that's true. Now, but when you apply it to man, and you will see in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, it's self-explanatory there, if a Jew were to steal something of a neighbor, or if he were to find something belonging to his neighbor and he kept it, he had trespassed against his neighbor and ultimately against God. And he's under conviction, and he wants to be made right. How can he be forgiven? Well, he had to pay that principal amount back. If there were any difficulty in it, if it wasn't something that had a tangible value to it, then the priest determined the value of it, and the man paid it, and then he paid 20% more of that, and then he offered a sacrifice. And in that case, the neighbor wound up with more because his neighbor sinned against him than he would have had his neighbor not sinned against him. My point is, we have a lot of questions as to why God allows things, and God is not to be held responsible for sin. Don't go blaming God for sin or for the consequences of sin. But God, in the final analysis, will receive far more because of the process of sin than he would have received apart from it. Because there will be saved people, saved sinners, redeemed by the grace of God on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, in heaven, mind you, singing his praises for all eternity. God, in the final analysis, will receive more than he would have received had there not been the process of sin. But listen, we who receive Christ as Lord and Savior will have far more because of the process of sin than we would have had apart from the process of sin. Adam was made a perfect creature with creature righteousness. But he wasn't endowed with God's divine nature. We, through Christ, are made partakers of his divine nature. Adam was made to live on earth. We who are saved can say by the grace of God we have a home in heaven. We have inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us. We have far more because of the process of sin than we would have had apart from it. We have far more in Christ than Adam had before the fall. And for the Lord Jesus to come down from the cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God, because he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. We were reminded, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus said, for this cause came I in unto this hour. That's John chapter 12 and verse 27. For this cause came I unto this hour. He went on to say, as it is recorded in verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He prayed in the garden, in the shadow of Calvary, not my will, but thy will be done. He said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And it was God's will that he go to the cross. We read in Philippians chapter 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. And as the perfect servant, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For him to come down from that cross would have meant for him to deny the way of God, to destroy the work of God, to defy the will of God. For him to come down from that cross, it had meant, as I said, to destroy the work of God. He came to do a great work of redemption. And he stayed on that cross that you and I might be saved. Come down from the cross and save thyself. I'm so glad he didn't come down from that cross. I'm so glad he stayed upon that cross for me. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. I think of what we have in Isaiah chapter 53 about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ being led as a lamb to the slaughter. You might remember Philip opened that portion of scripture to that black man, that Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. The apostle Paul said, I declared unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's according to the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to the two disciples on the Emmaus road who were so dejected, going back to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, for him to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God, to disobey the word of God, to deny the way of God, and destroy the work of God. But he stayed on that cross for you and for me. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day of the journey. And thank God for everyone who can say by the grace of God and on the authority of the word of God, he is my Lord and Savior. He is my Lord and Savior. What a precious time the early service was as we thought about God's Lamb. In the Old Testament days when a sacrifice was offered, when a lamb was offered as a sacrifice, the one offering that lamb had to place his hands upon the head of that animal. There had to be that personal identification with that animal. And in so doing, the one who placed his hands upon that animal was saying in essence, I deserve to die. I deserve the judgment that is about to fall upon this animal, which is my substitute. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve the judgment of God. But I am placing my hands upon this sacrifice, and thus I am identifying myself with this sacrifice. And I'm calling upon God to receive this sacrifice instead of me. And the blessed truth of the matter is that God has already received all that Christ did on our behalf. He's a man approved of God in every way. And God saluted his son, as it were, and raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest station. And everyone who is going to be saved and come to God, knowing the forgiveness of sins and being at peace with God, having everlasting life and having a home in heaven and the blessed hope of being with the Lord there, everyone who desires that and who will experience it must receive the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way of glory and faith. Listen, dear friends, when God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and it's in the plural, the breath of lives, when God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, God communicated something of himself to man that gave to man endless existence. But then, because of man's sin, he was separated from God in that endless existence. And there's a vast difference between endless existence and eternal life. Every one of us has endless existence, but only those who have received Christ, who came to give life more abundantly, only those who trusted him in a personal way can say, by the grace of God, I not only have eternal existence, but now I've received Christ and I have eternal life, which means I'll go to heaven in that eternal existence rather than to hell. Oh, dear unsaved friends, don't leave this place today without receiving Christ. We stand ready to be of any help to you that we possibly can. Let us know if we can help you. We'll ask our brother Hurley to come and to give a song and prayer, and then he will be dismissed.